the two services that I've been here for, it's been clear that the, I guess, underlying theme has been about the authority of the Scriptures and our Lord. And what I've got on my mind, I think, will fall in line with authority. Well, I'm certain it will. If you would like to follow along, we're going to be in Exodus this afternoon. As the situation that Israel has found themselves in is that they're in Egypt. They were there by God's providential care when they arrived there. Joseph was sold by his brethren into Egypt, and it just seemed like things got worse and worse for him. But the Lord had a plan here. He had a purpose, rather, for Joseph. And through that, he was lifted up out of the dungeon and became second in command to Pharaoh. And was blessed to bring his father and the rest of his family to be with them in Egypt while the famine was going on. And they were provided for. And they stayed there. Over time, it says, well, in Exodus 1 and 5, it says, "And all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls, for Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation." Now, if you're familiar with the story of Joseph, you can tell what a difference one man who is trying to follow after the Lord can make. The Lord used him to save Israel. Egypt was blessed because of it, because they had corn as well, and other nations were coming to Egypt to buy corn. However, in verse 8 it says, "Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph." It's my understanding that Joseph was, even after his death, was well known. But there eventually rose one up who didn't know Joseph. And this Pharaoh was upset about the condition of the children of Israel there. Not because they were in a poor way and he wanted to help them, but because they were increasing in number. And his idea of dealing wisely with them was to oppress them. Because if we're invaded and Israel joins the side of our invaders, then we're going to be in a world of hurt. It seems like his logic is flawed in my estimation. Seems like that would only drive them to want to assist any that would be interested in invading Egypt. And so in verse 14 it says, "And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor." He even goes so far, as has been mentioned previously, to demand that all of the male children that the Hebrews had be thrown into the river. The midwives refuse, and they are blessed. God blesses them because they refuse to do so. So Pharaoh charges all of his people. "Well, if they're not going to do it, I'm going to find somebody who will." Verse 22, "And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, 'Every son that is born, ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive.'" Now that's kind of the introduction, the backstory, if you will, of where Israel's at. God has raised up Moses. He has equipped him to be able to deliver his people. And in Exodus 6, God tells Moses, he says, "You go and you tell the children of Israel, this. In verse 7 it says, "And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." That phrase, "ye shall know that I am the Lord your God," is what I want to look at. A little while back, that jumped out at me, and I was wondering, I wonder how many times that occurs in the Bible. I don't remember that number, but it occurs more often than I thought. And it's not just directed at the children of Israel. Because if you go over to Exodus 7, the Lord here is speaking again to Moses. He says, "See, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh." You got to remember, the Egyptians, they had hundreds of gods. They had multiple gods for the same thing. They were always worshiping something that wasn't the true and living God. And he says, "But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you," this is verse 4, "that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I stretch forth mine hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them." See, the Lord's going to deliver Israel, and not only that, not only will they know that he is their Lord, the Egyptians are going to know that he is the Lord. Amen. And every time that Moses and Aaron go before Pharaoh and perform a miracle that they're blessed of the Lord to do, Pharaoh calls for his magicians to do a similar thing. Now, when Aaron's rod becomes a serpent, the Egyptians, they do the same. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. In looking at that, the snake was likely a cobra due to it being in Egypt, but the cobra was representative of a protector to the Egyptians. And the rod of Aaron, who is serving the God of Israel, swallowed up that symbol of their protector. And that almost seems to foreshadow what's about to happen to Egypt. And we're familiar with the different plagues. There's the water turns into blood, and there's the Nile was worshipped by the Egyptians. It was a form of life, and they had several gods that were related to the Nile. And all of these plagues address a god or multiple gods that the Egyptians had. He was showing them that they had no power. Amen. When you get to the plague of lice over in Exodus 8, verse 18, it says, "And the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not." Now, up to this point, they've been able to mirror, if you will, what had happened, but they were not able to. So there were lice upon man and upon beast. "Then the magicians said unto Pharaoh," remember what God said about Egypt, what they would know. "The magicians said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God." The magicians are starting to get it, it sounds like. "And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said." We have the swarm of flies, and there were frogs prior to that. The death of the cattle. When they have the plague of hail, they are commanded in verse 19 of Exodus 9, it says, "Send now therefore and gather thy cattle and all that thou hast in the field. For upon every man and beast which shall be found in the field and shall not be brought home, the hail shall come down upon them and they shall die." Look at that next verse. "He that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his cattle flee into the houses. And he that regarded not the word of the Lord left his servants and his cattle in the field." Is anything too hard for our God? And as the plagues progress, we know that in the last plague is the death of the firstborn, and even Pharaoh loses his firstborn child. And there was a particular God that was supposed to be the protector of Pharaoh. But these gods are no gods. The Lord that we serve, He is the God. He is the only God. And so the Israelites are let go. In fact, the Egyptians are trying to bribe them to leave. Just here, take this. You know, the Lord said, you're going to spoil them, and you're not going to have to fight against them. And they were just giving them stuff. Here, leave, go, get out of here. And they come up against the Red Sea. And then all of a sudden, you know, they've seen this great deliverance. You know, when Moses and Aaron first got there and they told Pharaoh, you know, the God of the Hebrews, we've met with him and he said to let my people go. Well, Pharaoh just said, you know what? If you guys got time to go worship him, why don't you make bricks without straw? You can get your own straw. And the children of Israel were upset with him. You said you were going to deliver us, and now you've made our savor to stink. You know, God doesn't always work on the time frame that we would like or want. But he's delivered them. They are now leaving Egypt, and they've spoiled them, and there's the Red Sea. You just brought us out here to kill us, didn't you? Weren't there graves in Egypt? Moses told them in chapter 14, verse 13, "Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will shew to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." Sometimes we need to remember who it is that's fighting for us and shut up, if you will. In verse 18 it says, "And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh and upon his chariots and upon his horsemen." So God parts those waters, and Israel, that huge entire nation of Israel, what was it, some 2 million or more, they walk across on dry ground. And Pharaoh's like, if they're going to walk across on dry ground, so are we. Let's go get them, boys. In verse 27, "And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea." You see, they were running because they couldn't stand before our God. These that had oppressed Israel for so long that God, you know, God saw it, he knew it, but he had a purpose in what he was doing. Like we heard this morning, he has his reasons. And, you know, we have to, the saying goes that if you don't remember history, you're doomed to repeat it. And how often was it that Israel had to be remembered? Lest we get too critical, how often is it that we have to be remembered, reminded? But the term, "and ye shall know that I am the Lord," or "and they shall know that I am the Lord," it occurs in a few other places in Isaiah, but where it really starts to occur is in Ezekiel. I'll leave that for your study. But just remember, we're talking about God's authority, and that we would know that He is the Lord. Over in Isaiah, in chapter 44, there's this wonderful picture there that it talks about. It really makes those that fall down to graven images look ridiculous. It does a good job of just showing and explaining just how silly that is. Because they take a stalk of a tree and they cut out this image, and then with part of it they cook their food and warm themselves. And verse 18 it says, "They have not known nor understood, for He has shut their eyes that they cannot see, and their hearts that they cannot understand. And none considereth in his heart, neither is there knowledge nor understanding to say, I have burned part of it in the fire, yea, also I have baked bread upon the coals thereof, I have roasted flesh and eaten it. And shall I make the residue thereof an abomination? Shall I fall down to the stock of a tree?" There, I believe in another place it says that they're like unto them. You know, they don't see and they don't understand. If you go and you look at what happened to King Saul, you know, David told Goliath that he was defying the armies of the living God and that God would deliver him into his hands. But if you look at when the Philistines finally became victorious over Saul and Saul was slain, it says that they took his head and they put it in the temple of their gods. Let me go over there and get that, because it was there was a way that it read to me. Okay, in 1 Chronicles 10 and 9, this is talking about when the Philistines had found Saul and his sons, that they had been slain. And when they had stripped him, they took his head and his armor and sent into the land of the Philistines round about to carry tidings unto their idols. You know, when David slew Goliath, nobody had to go find the Lord and tell him what he had done. They did this to carry tidings to their idols, who are dumb, that have ears and hear not, and eyes and see not, and they are nothing. In back to Isaiah 44, in verse 21, he says, "Remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for thou art my servant. I have formed thee, thou art my servant. O Israel, thou shalt not be forgotten of me." Our Lord, the one who said, "And they shall know that I am the Lord," He's not going to forget His people. Amen. Isaiah 45 and 5, "I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else." And in this chapter, I mean, you just go down and just come upon verse after verse where he says, "Surely God is in thee, and there is none else." There is no God. That's verse 14. It says, "Thus saith the Lord, the labor of Egypt and the merchandise of Ethiopia and of the Sabians, men of stature, shall come over unto thee, and they shall be thine. They shall come after thee In chains they shall come over, and they shall fall down unto thee, and they shall make supplication unto thee, saying, surely God is in thee. Remember he said that the Egyptians would know? And there is none else. There is no God. There's no God besides our God. Verse 21, at the last part of that verse says, and there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Isaiah 46 and 5, to whom will ye liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be like? There's no one that compares at all to our God. You know, he's not the good, and then you have some evil force over here, and they're equal in power. No. No, our God is supreme in all things, and there is none that can rival him. In Isaiah 49 and 26, well, let's get 24. He's talking to Israel. He says, shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the lawful captive delivered? But thus saith the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. For I will contend with him that contendeth with thee, and I will save thy children. And I will feed them that oppress thee with their own flesh, and they shall be drunken with their own blood, as with sweet wine, and all flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. In another place, I found it. I said back to Isaiah 44, verse 8, it says, fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Now remember, we believe God is omniscient. He knows everything. He's omnipotent. He's omnipresent. And he's asking, is there a God beside me? You know, the Egyptians back then may have said, yeah, oh yeah, there's several. But God, he's everywhere. He's all-knowing. He says, yea, there is no God. I know not any. You know, our God cannot lie. And he knows everything. And he's telling us, I am God, and there is none else. Now, we know that he can't look upon sin. And we can't just go and do whatever it is that we want to do, because he is a just God, and there are penalties for sin. In Isaiah 59, it says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. The one who created us cannot look upon sin. And he looked, and there was none to help. But his own arm brought salvation. And that's our Savior, Jesus Christ. We've heard much about him, how that he came down. He laid aside the glory that was he had in heaven. He was still the Son of God. He was and is and always will be. But he came to pay the price for those that hated him, just because he loved them. And you know, we're commanded to love like he loved. You know, the husbands, we're told to love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That's a big responsibility. as we heard earlier, that's why we shouldn't enter into that lightly. And when we look at His power and His authority, and it's, Saul of Tarsus has been mentioned before, and you look at what he did there, how he turned around that man's life, and he stopped in his tracks the one who was persecuting the church and made him the Apostle Paul. I'm going to close with this, and I've said this before, but we got to remember who our Lord is. We got to remember He's not limited in power. Whatever it is that we're facing, He's able to handle it. He's not necessarily going to handle it on my time frame. Usually doesn't. But He's never late. He's never early. He intervenes right when He intends to, right when He needs to. Ephesians 3:20, "Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen."